Dear friends, we continue our series trying to answer the question, what if you died today? We're taking a look at part two of this brochure with that same title, and I'm hoping it will be a special blessing to each of you in some manner. Let me give you a little bit of a review of what we've done so far. We did touch on the topic of death, and God wants us to understand that because we have sinned, we have earned and we deserve eternal punishment. When we think about ourselves, God wants us to understand we are body, soul, and spirit. And when our bodies stop living, our soul and spirit, they are separate, but yet they stay together. And they're either going to be with God in eternal bliss, or they're going to be apart from God in eternal agony. God wants us to be certain that we are on our way to eternal bliss. When we're certain of that, then we live each day with peace and with joy. These are things to look forward to. Maybe you already know with absolute certainty. I hope that's true, but I hope I can give you even greater certainty. And in case anyone is not yet on the path to eternal life, may the Holy Spirit work through what I'm going to share with you in order to put you in that wonderful position, knowing for sure and being on your way to be with God forever. That is the place to be. We also talked about the topic of deception, and we looked at a couple key passages in the Bible that are indicating to us that many people are clinging to a way to heaven, but the problem is the way that they're clinging to is not in agreement with the Bible. Some people can have very strong beliefs, but yet, if it's not in agreement with the Bible, it is not a legitimate way to heaven. God wants us to understand that. Well, going back to last week, I asked you what your situation was, and we took a look at this slip like this. I hope you filled it out last week. I hope you brought it back today. So I asked you, will you be welcomed into heaven? It's just a yes or no. Will you be welcomed into heaven? And then after that, I followed up with another question. Really, this is the key question. Why will you be welcomed into heaven? So you have to picture the situation. You've lived your life. Now your soul and spirit have separated from your body. And now here you are at the gate of heaven. And God is saying, why is it that I should welcome you in? So we're trying to come up with a reason or reasons as to why we would tell God that he should let us in. Now, is God going to ask anything like that? No, God knows everything. God doesn't have to ask. But sometimes I ask those questions because I don't know what's in your mind. I don't know what's in your heart. So I'm trying to understand that so I can either rejoice with you that you're holding on to the truth, or I can give you the truth so that God can bless you forever. I did give you these 8 different options. Those would be the options that are on this little slip of paper. And I hope you indicated the ones that you would say to God, okay, God, here I am. You should welcome me in. And let me go down right through my list. These are the different reasons why you should let me in. So you could pick one of them. You could pick all 8 of them. Or you might even say, hey, my answer is not even on this slip of paper. Not quite sure what you did, but we're going to come back to that here in a few moments. Before I do that, though, I want to go to another section here. It's a section we haven't looked at yet, but I'm asking the question here, what is common? And I think what is very common is that people set their own requirement for heaven. When I think about the brochure, this could be one of the most important things I'm going to share with you in this brochure. People are setting their own requirement for heaven. Let me give you an example of what happened in my life. So with this first image, this is an image of the ceiling in my study down the hall. So if you measured it, it's a little bit less than 10 feet. Now, I'm not much of a jumper. And if I tried to jump as high as I couldn't touch that ceiling. But if I really applied myself and I did a lot of strengthening of my legs, I could probably jump high enough to touch that ceiling. That's where I was way back when in my life, for years, that's where I was. I thought that with what I did, I could meet the requirement that God had set for me to get into heaven. So because I thought I could do it, what did I do? I tried and I tried and I tried. That was the focus of my life, because I thought I could do it. Well, finally, after trying to do that for probably 15 to 20 years, then through the Bible, God showed me the truth of his word. And what is one thing he showed me? Here's the other image. Do you recognize that image? That's an image of the ceiling right here. So in my study, the ceiling is about 9.5 feet high. But who is able to stand in the center aisle of our church and be able to touch that ceiling at 25 feet? I'm certain that no one in the world could do that. But see, if we think the bar that God has established is like in my study, we're going to try and try and try. If we know the truth of God's word, then in fact it's this high, what are we going to do? We're going to give up on ourselves. We're going to be like the people on the day of Pentecost that once they understood their helpless situation, they cried out to Peter and said, "Brothers, what should we do?" In other words, they knew that they were in great trouble and they didn't think there was anything they could do about it, and they were right. But then Peter, he pointed them to Jesus and to the gifts that God wanted to give to them. What I'm trying to say here is God sets the requirements so high, none of us can even come close. But what does God do then? God gives us what we need to meet his requirement. So much more I want to say on that topic, but here's a verse I wanted to share with you. So in Romans chapter 10, Paul is talking here about his fellow Jews, and he wrote, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." So they were very zealous. I want to share a story with you. Noah and Leah are here today, and they were playing in a basketball game yesterday morning. Of course, the ones on both teams, they're like so trying to play the game as best they can. They're trying to score a basket. But of course, it can be confusing, though. Like even for older people, it can be maybe confusing. But for half the game, you're trying to get the ball in this basket. Then for the other half of the game, now you have to try to get the ball in that basket. And then you can get mixed up, like, what basket am I supposed to be shooting the ball into? Well, one of the players on their team, he got the ball and he was so excited, and he's trying to shoot the ball into the wrong basket, and everyone is yelling and yelling and yelling, "No, no, no, don't do it, go the other way." And finally, before he actually got it in, they were able to catch his attention, and he went the other direction. He went all the way to the other end and he shot the basket there. But what I'm trying to say is we can be like so zealous to go in the wrong direction. That's what was going on with the Jewish people, thinking if they were really diligent in keeping all these laws, that was going to meet the requirement of God and they would be welcomed into heaven. Paul is saying, no, that is a horrible thing, because they did not have the knowledge, they did not have the truth of God's word. And then Paul went on to write, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves, they did not put themselves in agreement with the righteousness of God." Do you see what it's saying there? How they thought the requirement was here, and they didn't know the requirement was here. As long as we think this is going to work, we're going to keep trying and trying and trying, but we need to know that according to the Bible, this is not the requirement. The requirement is so high, none of us can ever reach it. Well, on that topic, let's get right to that now. So what does God require? Just in general, keep in mind, when we think about the way things work on earth, good is good enough on earth, It's easy to transfer that over to heaven, but God wants us to understand things are one way on earth, things are a much different way in heaven. So what does God say about how good is good enough? This is God's impossible requirement, kind of like standing in the middle here and touching the 25-foot ceiling. God's impossible requirement, the Lord said here in 1 Peter. Now, this same statement is recorded in 6 different places in the Bible. I'm using the one here in the New Testament. All the other ones are in the Old Testament. But the Lord said, "Be holy in all your behavior. You shall be holy, for I am holy." To reinforce that, Jesus said something similar as part of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So I would ask all of you today, are you holy in all your behavior? Are you as perfect as God? I had no idea years ago that that is what God was requiring. So when I didn't know that, I tried and tried and tried. As soon as God made it known to me that his requirement was as high as heaven, by the grace of God, I immediately gave up on what I was doing, and then God gave me that gift of faith by which I was clinging then to Christ alone. Only in Christ can we meet the requirement of God. God wants us to know that so clearly. The final part today, I want to make a comparison now between sections 5 and 7. So in other words, section 5 is a slip with these 8 different options, and then section 7 is God's requirement of perfection. So how does that work out now? What I wanted you to do last time is indicate your answers and then go home during the week and try to find in the Bible passages in the Bible that would support the answers that you gave. I hope that you did that. You know, think about it. Now, that's a lot of work to do that. Even if you put answers here, you're like, wow, this is a big book. I can't read it in 1 week. How am I ever going to find answers in here that support here? So that was a really huge thing to ask of you. But at the same time, though, if our eternal location is hanging in the balance, isn't it important enough to dig into the Word of God and make sure that whatever we are holding on to actually does agree with the Bible? So that's the urgency here. I hope you did it, but if you didn't, I hope what I can say now will be a blessing to you. What I want to do now is I want to go through each of these options on the slip, all 8 of them, and tell you whether I think it's a good idea to mark that one or not. Now, again, you have to picture the scene. So here you are at the gate of heaven, and you're going to tell God why he should welcome you in. So the first option here, God, here I am. I did my best to keep the 10 commandments. Is that a reason why God's going to welcome us in? We should do our best to keep them, by all means, but no one can keep them perfectly. That is the problem. Consider what it says here in Romans 3, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. What do we have to be in order to enter into heaven? We have to be justified in God's sight. In other words, it has to be a situation where God looks upon us and God sees us to be holy. God sees us to be as perfect as he is. By us doing our best to keep the 10 commandments, that cannot put us into that situation. Again, though, we should try to keep them. That's a way that we honor. That's a way that we love our great God who has made us, sustains us, saved us, and so on. How about the next one? I faithfully attended church. Are we going to tell that to God when we get there to the gate of heaven? What's the problem with that? We should faithfully attend, and God wants us to understand that when we gather, God is giving us great blessings. So God is saying, be excited. Come every week and receive these blessings. However, though, attending church cannot make us holy, cannot make us perfect. That's not a reason why God's going to let us in. Oh, I help needy people. Should we do that? There are plenty of needy people in the world, so God has given us an abundance, and we should try to help people according to their needs. But by helping them, that cannot make us holy. That cannot make us as perfect as God. I gave 10% of my income. When we think about that topic, God does call us to do so in certain places in the Bible. And actually, what God does is he not only calls us to do it, but then he promises great blessing to those who step out in faith and do it. It doesn't make sense to do it, but yet for those who have done it for years, those people have such a powerful testimony. They would tell you, Pastor, I have given like so much to God, it's unbelievable. And yet, what's even more unbelievable is how abundantly God has blessed me. Over and over again, I hear people say that. But of course, so often though, people are afraid to step out in faith. God wants us to know his word cannot fail, no matter what. How about being at the gate of heaven and we say, God, you should let me in. I respected all people. Well, we should look upon all others in a God-pleasing way, but again, that cannot make us holy, that cannot make us perfect in God's sight. I trusted in Jesus alone for eternal life. I'm hoping that most of you, all of you, chose this as the answer. Now, it's a little bit unusual the way it's written. I'll come to that in a moment. But let's understand that it is through Jesus alone that we can be holy and perfect. Now, not in reality, but in God's sight. We have sin, and we cannot wash ourselves clean. But what's going on, though? God is requiring us to be righteous. And then through the work of Jesus, God is giving us what he has done. God is giving us the benefits of what Christ has done. So he is righteous. And then his righteousness is given to us. And now when God looks upon us, he sees us as righteous because of our saving connection with Jesus. I want to share so many important passages with you, but that's going to come up a little bit later in the brochure on that topic. I do want to mention here, it's kind of odd the way I wrote it, I trusted in Jesus. So it makes it sound like I did it. If I would have worded it in some other way, it would have made it so obvious that that was the right answer. So I wanted to word it. I tried to trick you, I suppose, is what I was doing there. But I trusted. Do I have the ability? When I was dead in my sins, did I have the ability to trust in Jesus? I didn't. So yes, I did it. But I did it only by the work and by the power of the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible say? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Or we confess in the Nicene Creed that the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. So yes, I believe, but without God enabling me to believe, without God keeping me in the one true faith, I would not be believing in Jesus. So God is the one who has done it. How about letter G? I tried to follow the Bible and believed in Jesus. This is probably the most common one that people will give me when I ask them this question about why God will welcome them into heaven. When they give that answer, what are they thinking? They're thinking, well, I believe in Jesus. And they're thinking, I'm trying to live the best Christian life I can. And they're thinking that must add up to getting into heaven. It makes so much sense. But the problem is, though, it does not square with the Bible. Let's keep in mind with this one that when we have Jesus and we know who he is, the Son of God, we know he lived a perfect life, we know he took our sins, he took our eternal punishment, he is our risen Savior. When we know all of that, and then by the grace of God, we are trusting in him, so here we are clinging to him, and then if I let this evil world give me the idea that, oh, this is a great thing, I have Jesus, but if I can take a little bit of what I'm doing and even add it onto Jesus, wow, that's going to make me even more certain of heaven. What does the Bible say? It says that if we add even this much to what Jesus has done, then we cut ourselves off from Jesus. Why is that? When we try to add something to him, we are really saying he is not enough. He is not all sufficient. I need to do something. What's the other problem with that? If we think that it's anything that we are doing, that destroys the assurance of our salvation. When we know that Christ has done it all, then when we have him, now we are certain that heaven is open for us. But if we have to do this much, we're always going to wonder, have I done that little part that I'm supposed to do? And we're always going to wonder, will God let me into heaven? Because I don't know if I've done my little part or not. So many people are going through life like that. Let us cling to Christ alone. Again, I want to give you some key passages, but not today, though. How about letter H? I showed love to family, friends, neighbors, and strangers. So we live in a world today, in a nation today, where many people are all about love. So if we just love God and we love everybody else, it's all going to work out, and God's going to let us into heaven for that reason. Sounds like a good thing, but what does it say here in 1 John 4? It says that we love because God first loved us. So God has loved us. We rejoice in that. We have received the love of God, and now we have a desire to love others. But none of that, though, can make us holy. It can't make us perfect. We do it out of thankfulness to God. We do it out of concern for others. But none of that gets us into heaven. I hope that makes some sense. I want to summarize some of the things I said here today. So God's requirement, God is saying, be sinless, be holy, be perfect, be righteous. And then our problem, all have sinned. Every one of us, we've fallen short. God's solution, Jesus alone. Adding nothing, what he did is fully sufficient. So again, why will you be welcomed into heaven? I hope it's so clear now in your heart and in your mind that it is 100% about Jesus and 0% about you. Of course, there's this connection in between, but this is a connection that God has given us. And how does God feed that connection? How does God strengthen that connection? He does that through his word. That's why Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need bread to keep our bodies strong. We need the word of God in order to nourish our faith, to nourish our relationship with Jesus. I hope you can see how that all fits together. Next week, I want to get a little bit more into the question here, why are we helpless? And then, did God lower the bar? Now, a lot of people think that. When I tell people, hey, you have to be holy, you have to be perfect, they're like, well, nobody can be that way. So most people are thinking, oh, God knew we couldn't make it up here, so what God did is he lowered the bar. Is that the case? What does the Bible say about that? We'll come to that next week, and some other things as well. Let us pray. Father in heaven, even though it's logical for us to believe in faith plus works, in what Jesus has done plus what we are doing for eternal life, and many do hold to that belief, please work within us and help us to rightly understand that we are helpless, and then enable us always to trust in Jesus alone for our entrance into heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.